there a thousand years bright shining, as the sun of no less days to sing God's praise, that when I first begun. Beginning is a very powerful Bible word. In the beginning, God created the heavens of the earth. In the beginning was the Word. Everything real in the realm of creation and all that happens in history has a beginning, a starting point. Here's Mark starting his gospel story, and he's clearly describing something that happened, something that took place in the realm of time. But God's plan from eternity now emerges at a certain chosen moment in the unfolding story of man. And this is a good news story. And when you think of the background of what we're hearing over the news, that is doubly good. And it's focused essentially and entirely upon one person. The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Well, there is the focus of the gospel. There, if we're hearing from God, is the focus always, because Jesus is the center of everything God has planned, everything he's done, everything he's accomplished. It centers upon his Son, in whom he delights. As we've read, he was one who was very clearly promised in that evangelical prophecy of Isaiah. One of truly great greatness, as John acknowledges. John was a burning and shining light, but here is the light of the world. He said, this one is mightier than I, greater than I, and not worthy to undo his sandals. The one who is utterly unique in his identity. So when he's baptized, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This unique occasion, this unique person, this clear revelation of the Trinity, the Son emerging from the water, the Spirit descending from heaven, and the voice of the Father saying to his own Son, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here is, if you like, the point of agreement between heaven and earth. If our faith is in the Son, and if we love him and we worship him, well, he is God's beloved Son. And we read also, of course, he faced satanic opposition, driven into the wilderness to be tempted without food. Adam was tempted in a rich, luxurious garden and fell. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and he stands. And what we discover is that God's only Son was a preacher. The ground was well prepared for him by John, and in his baptism he openly identifies with sinners. As we've seen, he's led by the Spirit, he faces temptation. But what does he do? He engages in evangelistic ministry. Jesus came to Galilee after John was put in the prison, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So he speaks with great urgency. He calls for response, repentance from sin, and faith in the gospel, in God and in the Son. And then he goes on to share his work with others. All disciples. He goes on as you go through the chapter. He speaks and acts with great authority. He's mighty in word and in deed. He drives out unclean spirits. He heals many, and he becomes known, well known, very, very quickly. So let's think about that for a moment. Just think about it. It's 2,000 years ago. It's a different culture. It's a different language. It's a different land. But there was a moment when people first heard about Jesus. The news was going out. There was an actual occasion when Jesus was openly identified as God's Son with that descent of the dove, the spirit as a dove and the voice of God. And there was a definite time when Jesus began to preach and people heard him for themselves. Take some imagining that, doesn't it? Imagining Jesus there preaching and people hearing him. John the Baptist, and that was powerful. But now they're listening to the Son of God. There were people, they could say, I was there. I was there. I heard him from his, I heard his voice. There was that definite time when Jesus began to preach and people heard him for themselves. There's a very special instance when some fishermen heard the voice of Jesus calling them to follow him. Imagine that. They weren't scribes, they weren't Pharisees, they weren't prophets, they weren't trained, they weren't anything special. They were hardworking men and businessmen. Certainly they were that, but they weren't being prepared or trained for ministry. Well, they weren't until Jesus called them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men to serve with him in the work of the gospel. What a privilege that is. And I wouldn't doubt, nor would you, that many would be able to recall the day and the hour when they were released from the power of evil and darkness by Jesus. If they'd been under the power of the evil, they would remember when they were released from that power. And those who were instantly healed by Jesus, they would never forget when and where that happened. So such was the power, the authority, and the beneficial nature of Jesus' ministry. That at that time it seems a vast number of people were attracted to him. There have been times like that in Wales, in revival, when vast numbers have come in. We're not there exactly at the moment. But the fact is, something so authentic, something so authoritative, the way he spoke, the way he acted, and people, at this point at least, are drawn to him. And this does suggest a number of questions. Searching questions. I won't ask you to reply out loud, but they're for you. I wonder, can you remember, when did you first hear about Jesus? When did you first hear about Jesus? First heard the name. Remember, there are thousands, millions growing up now who have never heard the name of Jesus, or they don't know what it means. Was it at home? Was it in Sunday school? Who was it? Was it a family member? Was it a school friend? Or was it a complete stranger? How did it come about? Were you in some vast Billy Graham type meeting? Or was it a little meeting or a personal witness? When did you first hear about Jesus? Because however old you are, young you are, it's a very important day. It's a day to be, excuse the pun, marked in your diary, when you first heard the name of Jesus. But then a more pressing, more embarrassing, difficult question. It is embarrassing. When do you first become aware of sin? Vital question. When did you first become aware of sin? Do you remember your conscience waking up? And you suddenly realized you're having trouble. It began to trouble you. And the Holy Spirit was doing his work of convicting and convincing you of sin. Can you remember? And a comfortable moment, maybe you were in church and the preacher was preaching and suddenly it was touching your conscience. Or did you do something and your conscience awoke and reminded you it was wrong? Was it somebody saying something to you? I remember naively asking my dad once, I said, have you got any farthings, Dad? He said, what do you want farthings for? I said, well, if you file them down, they'll go in the sixpenny short slot in a machine. He said, Edward, he said, that's stealing. Oh, that's good parenting. You know, I didn't say, go ahead, no. How was it? When were you first awakened to the fact you're a sinner? When did you start giving serious thought to the meaning of the good news about Jesus? Who he is, why he came, what he came to do, the wonder of his person, the great truth of his words, the rich meaning of his life, his death, his resurrection. When you start thinking about it, the gospel will do you no good unless you think about it. It comes in words, it's a message. You've got to think. When you start thinking, you can hear it for 50 years and not think for 1 minute about it. When you start thinking about the gospel, when do you begin to understand that the gospel message was meant for you? Did you ever have that experience? You sat in a seat somewhere and you thought, this is for me. This is for me. God is speaking to me. The preacher knows my heart. He's speaking to me. You had that experience. God speaking to your heart. And you become aware of it. You could have been ignorant of it. You could have been in church. You could be in chapel. You could be ignorant of it. But suddenly, maybe gradually, this is the message of God. This is the word of God. And it's for you. It's for me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's for everybody, but it's for you and me, one by one. And then, when did your heart first respond to the gospel? Oh, that's a big question. When did your heart first respond to the gospel? When did you first begin to know and feel something stirring in your soul? When was it that your whole heart and inner being began to warm to the gospel and feel powerfully drawn to Jesus? Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He also said, nobody can come unto me unless the Father draw him. I wonder, can you remember the time? It wasn't just church anymore, just religion anymore. Can you remember your heart being drawn to Jesus? Something supernatural, something unaccountable in human terms, in your history, in your past. It's just God. When did you begin to feel that stirring in your soul and feel drawn to the Savior? Almost like a magnet. You're drawn to him, maybe with the crowds, maybe you're on your own, but you're drawn to him. But those people in large clubs sometimes respond. It doesn't mean anything. When did you truly believe in Jesus? There was that moment, or that time, when you, in your own heart, believed in Jesus in such a way, you turn from sin and from self to Him and Him alone. When did you put your whole trust in Jesus and rest in Christ alone for salvation? Not Him, in Christ alone. Many of us, we think it's Jesus and a bit of religion and a bit of singing and a bit of that. But when did you believe in Christ to the sense you turned from sin? You turned from what you've done. You turned to the Savior and you put your personal trust in Him. You know, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Come to the Savior now. And you heard the gospel call. You're drawn to Christ. And you're brought to that place of trusting in Him. And your soul found rest in Jesus. And then, when did you fully yield to Jesus? Begin to follow Him. Maybe you own Him in baptism. Certainly openly witness for Him. Unashamedly worship Him. Or begin to serve Him as an active worker and soldier. When did you yield yourself and your life to Jesus? Now, is some of this difficult for some of you? Was it with some of you that something happened in your heart so quietly and gently? Maybe in your early years, it was almost imperceptible. You say, well, look, I had such a bracket. I can't actually put a day and a date on it. No, it's like that for many of the Lord's people. You're not alone. Or did you experience a sudden, dramatic conversion, like Saul, that rescued you from a dangerous path? So your fallen mate said, what's happened to you? You know, Saul's conversion, he was heading in one direction. He met with a Savior and he was turned around. And he was a different man and people were astonished. Now, was that you? Did you experience a dramatic change? Maybe when you're a teenager and your life was absolutely turned around. Or did you come to faith later? A result of mature reflection upon the meaning and purpose. I think that's rare, actually. For there are some people, they go through childhood, they go through youth, they go through adulthood. I knew one lady who was in a church in Cheltenham, and she was saved in her 60s in Westminster Chapel in London. And she was a lovely Christian. She first gave me J.C. Ryle to read. And some people, well, they're mature years, a lot of life experience, they really begin to think, what's this about? And they come to faith after thinking about it. The gospel, what it means. So the vital matter this morning is actually we know Christ as our Savior and openly profess Him as Lord. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is risen from the dead and confess, you will be saved. That's the vital thing this morning. In a sense, it isn't when and where and how. That's the vital matter that we know who we have believed in. We know we've come to a place of trust in the Savior and we've willingly, openly confessed it and acknowledged Him. We're not ashamed to own the Lord or defend His cause. We are happy to be associated with the people of God wherever we are. We don't go on holidays and hide from church and things like that as if it's a holiday from God. We associate with the people of God wherever we are. Well, I have a few words to say briefly in this hot morning in closing. First of all, be encouraged. If you come to faith in Christ, if you have known the work of the Spirit convicting you of sin, if you've, by God's grace repented of your sin, and by grace come to trust in Christ and Christ alone. Be encouraged. There's that wonderful scripture which Paul in Philippians says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And that's the vital thing, isn't it? He who began a good work in you. That's what's essential. The work that his goodness began. Didn't start with us. It's not outside of ourselves. But if you can say that that work's begun, I can remember. As a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, I can remember God working in my heart, bringing me to Christ. Well, he that has begun that good work, he'll bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He brings all things to completion. Secondly, as you've thought this morning, perhaps you think, oh, I've known all this, you know, this plenty of times before. Well, be thankful. Be thankful to the people who pointed you to Christ, whoever it was. Be thankful for those people, that person. Be thankful for the providential hand of God upon your life, because nobody comes into the sound of the gospel by accident. And if you, how and when you heard the gospel, it was the providential hand of God that brought you there. Be thankful for that. Even be thankful for the place where you heard the true gospel. Be encouraged. Be thankful. Be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. Can I know a thought? Can I provoke you to think? Ask yourself this question. What part am I playing in the ongoing and ever-growing work of the Christian gospel? Believe me, it is. We all know it's growing in China, it's growing in Ukraine, it's growing in Africa, it's even growing in this country in a certain sense. But what part am I playing in this ever-growing world? If I know all these things, what part am I playing? What practical, what prayerful? I know some of you are very limited. What prayerful participation do you keep in contact with missions, with the church, with needs, with evangelists, with preachers? Surely every Sunday the Lord's people should pray for those who preach the gospel. So if these things are true of you, what is your serious personal commitment? Are you helping? Are you supporting? Are you playing your part? Whatever it is nothing inconsequential. Nothing you do for the Savior is inconsequential. Everything by grace you do counts. But are you, is your commitment serious? And finally, be aware of something. There could be somebody very close to you that you see almost every day, and they need to hear the gospel. It's an interesting miracle, that, isn't it, when the disciples had toiled all night and caught zilch, nothing, not a fish, not a tiddler. And Jesus said, well, just cast your net on the side of the boat, and they brought in that great haul of fishes. So success in obedience to the Savior was closer than they realized. And maybe if we are obedient to some prompting, some leading, we can be the voice of the gospel to somebody near to us. And should there be anybody here, and I don't know you all, but you've never truly trusted Christ, well, trust him now in your heart, and then go and tell somebody.